All right, good morning. So what we want to do is turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 7 today together, and we're looking at a very important part of Joshua. So turn there if you can, or if you're using a phone or a tablet or something, just get to Joshua chapter 7. Last week, we looked at the walls of Jericho coming down. And the Israelites were victorious in battle over this great fortified city, the city of Jericho. And our title this morning is Kryptonite to the Christian Life. Kryptonite to the Christian Life. As we roll into chapter 7, we're going to see a tragedy. Not a victory, but a tragedy. So if you're familiar with the story of Superman, and I think most people are, comic book that started in 1938, in the story of Superman, he is super. He's invincible. You know, he's amazing. He has these amazing strengths and can perform these amazing feats on planet Earth. And he is, at times, surprised by this rock that comes from his planet, the planet Krypton, and it's called Kryptonite. And it's amazing how when it shows up, and it could just be hidden in the corner of a room, he begins to weaken, lose his powers, and sort of writhe on the floor in pain. And you're like, oh no, someone get that kryptonite out of here. And so my question would be, as you think about that picture, what is the kryptonite to your life? What is it to your spiritual life? What is it to the church? And it's really something I think good to think about. Joshua and the Israelites have, in chapter 6, basically had superpowers. Now, we know it was God's power, but they were winning. And now in chapter 7, it could not be a greater contrast. You know, chapter 6 is winning, chapter 7 is losing. Chapter 6, or chapters 1 through 6, is no casualties. Chapter 7 is 36 funerals. Chapter 6, they're storming Jericho. Chapter 7, they're running from the men of Ai. Chapter 6, strong faith, and they have God's favor. Chapter 7 is hidden sin and God's wrath on them. That's what we see. And so this morning, as we go through this passage in chapter 7, we're going to have three main sections, three big points. And underneath each of those three, there'll be three lessons, so nine lessons, really. And we're going to go through it quickly, but don't worry about keeping track of all nine. Listen to the one that's really for you. Well, try to hear them all, though. But most important of all is the big idea, the overall point of chapter 7. And here it is. It's this right here. Hidden sin among Christians angers God, damages everyone, and must be addressed. That is the lesson from Joshua chapter 7. You say, there's a lot of verses here. How can that one idea be the main idea? Let me just show you a couple of verses from chapter 7. We're going to read all of chapter 7 this morning, but I want to show you the first verse and the last verse. You've maybe heard someone before say, hey, you know, that sermon was about hidden sin being dangerous from A to Z, right? What does that mean? It means the whole thing's about that. That's the big idea. And so what we see here is the first verse and the last verse both share this focus of God's anger toward hidden sin. And you could rightly and accurately say that they are like bookends to this entire chapter, which tells us what this chapter is about. Let me show you the verses. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. Listen, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now look at verse 26, the last verse of this chapter. And they raised over him, that's Achan, a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, The name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So you can see from verse 1 to verse 26, the entire chapter from A to Z is about God's anger and addressing it. So the big idea is that hidden sin among Christians angers God, damages everyone, and must be addressed. So let's pray. We'll get into our first point this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and just excited to get into this message and this chapter 7 of Joshua. Thank you that you are good. Thank you for our focus in this series, that you keep all of your promises. You are faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. I just pray that you would land these truths on our hearts this morning. Encourage us to come to you, to live our lives in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hidden sin among Christians, it angers God. It damages everyone. It must be addressed. So the first section is defeat and discouragement from hidden sin. Defeat and discouragement from hidden sin, coming from verses 2 through 9. So I want to just read these verses to you, and then we'll talk about them. So we saw in verse 1 already that Achan has stolen some of the devoted things from Jericho, something he was expressly told in verse 17 of chapter 6 not to do, but he did it. We'll discuss. Verse 2, though, says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That's a Hebrew expression for they wet their pants. They were terrified. I mean, they lost. Here's something to remember. We as readers know what the writer of Joshua told us in verse 1 about Achan stealing. Joshua doesn't know that. He's shocked. He's like, what is going on? Let me show you this map on the screen, just so you kind of understand the places, right? So originally, Israel was on your right, if you're looking at this map, of the Jordan River, which is the river there. They crossed the Jordan River, huge miracle, we studied that. They landed at Gilgal, they celebrated Passover. Then they went down to Jericho. They won, that's chapter 6. Then they went up to Ai, they lost, they retreated back to Jericho. So you can kind of see that those three dots, and I think it's kind of helpful to think about like the triangle, right? So they started out like in Durham, that's Gilgal. They came down to Raleigh, and they defeated Raleigh, and the walls fell down. They went up to Chapel Hill, and they were defeated, and they retreated back to Raleigh. And they will, at the end of this chapter, take Achan to the RTP and deal with him. I mean, it's actually kind of convenient that we know this geography and it's right there. So these are the places. The distances are kind of similar as well. So, I mean, again, here's the point, though. The first lesson. And we're going to look at lessons under each of these points. Our surprising defeats can sometimes be traced to hidden sin. Our surprising defeats can sometimes be traced to hidden sin. Remember, Joshua did not know why they were defeated. He doesn't know what we know from chapter 7, verse 1. He doesn't know what only Achan and his family know. He thinks, what's changed since Jericho? Why? God, are you good? What's going on? In 1919, the Chicago White Sox were in the World Series. And 8 players on the White Sox team were disgruntled and felt they were mistreated and underpaid by the owner, Charles Comiskey. So they had a secret meeting in one of the players' hotel rooms. And they decided, these eight players, that they were going to intentionally lose the World Series. And they had worked out a deal with a gambling syndicate that they would make money from the gamblers who were going to bet against the highly favored White Sox. So you can kind of picture this, right? This is where the nickname Black Sox comes from, because of these eight players and their sort of deceitful deal. But think about this picture. Fans, coaches, other players on the team, people all over probably analyzed those games, the decisions of the coaches, the statistics, the pitches, the injuries, the substitutions, to find the reason why the heavily favored White Sox lost the World Series. But unknown to all these analysts was the fact that there was a secret meeting where a decision was made to intentionally lose. Again, the lesson: our surprising defeats can sometimes be traced to hidden sin. The obvious reasons are sometimes not the reasons. And again, the key word is sometimes, because it would be not helpful to say always, like our defeats are always because of hidden sin. Therefore, if like anything bad has happened in your life, just, you know that it's because you did something wrong. No, that's bad theology. We know that we will do everything right like Job in the Old Testament, and we may suffer, right? But sometimes we can trace our surprising defeats to hidden sin, whether that be hidden sin in our people or hidden sin in our own heart. And so it is good to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there are any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So again, we're looking here at defeat and discouragement from hidden sin, the first lesson about surprising defeats. The second one, here it is: we must learn to go to God when we fall and fail as Christians. We must learn to go to God when we fall and fail as Christians. Let me read to you verses 6 through 9. "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. Until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan, O Lord. What can I say? Israel has turned their backs before their enemies. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do, Lord, for your great name?'" Joshua prays an awesome prayer here. It's understandable prayer, and you can kind of relate and understand how he's feeling. He doesn't know why this has happened. He is dismayed. If you think of the crossing of the Jordan River in sort of a parallel way to the moment of becoming a Christian, you might think of these battles in the Promised Land, Jericho, and then all the rest of the battles that we're going to study, as the Christian life. And a really important lesson in the Christian life is what to do when you fall and fail. Some of us aren't ready for it. Maybe you're a newer Christian, you know, this year, or you've been a new Christian for 20 years going straight. I don't know. But one of the key things in growing as a Christian is learning how to get back up when you fall. Because we are not in heaven yet, and we still have a sin nature, and we still fight temptation, and we need to know to go to God when we fall and fail. That's what we see this picture of Joshua doing here. Paul says, "We're crushed, but we're not destroyed." Peter denied Christ 3 times. Christ restored him 3 times. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And so the point here, the lesson here, learn to go to God when we fall and fail as Christians. And that is what we see Joshua doing. Can you picture the scene? Joshua is dismayed, distraught. But what does he do? He prays. And what kind of prayer is it? He's like, God, we're going to all die. And your name is going to be looking bad. Because we're representing you here. So God answers his prayer. He tells him to get up. Again, we've got to learn to fall and fail, but get up. Because God gives us strength to do that. And that leads us to our third lesson. Again, this first point is defeat and discouragement from hidden sin. Third lesson is people will form their opinion of Jesus based on their experience of you, as if you're a Christian. Look at verse 9 again. Joshua's prayer, the end of his prayer, he says a very important truth. He says, for the Canaanites, that's their enemies, and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of this. They'll surround us. They'll cut off our name from the earth. Look at what he says. And what will you do for your great name? This is a prayer very similar to Moses' prayer when they were in the wilderness. God, we deserve punishment. We've sinned, but we're carrying your name. And what are you going to do for your great name? It's a good prayer to pray. It's a good lesson to learn that people will form their opinion of God based on their experience of you. We bear the name of Christ, Christians. It's interesting. We recently had a restaurant shut down in downtown Raleigh called Wahlburgers. Not sure if you've been there, but I went once. Wasn't that impressive, really. But it shut down, and they had some bad sort of financing and just bad management. And anyways, it shut down very abruptly. Like, the employees came in, and there were signs up, we're closed, see you later. And they didn't get their last paychecks. And it was a real controversy. It was in the newspaper. And there were a lot of responses from sort of Wahlburger headquarters. You know, hey, all the franchises are independently owned. We don't really know anything about that situation. Talk to your owner there locally. But eventually, the disgruntled employees, through Twitter and all other kinds of means, were able to like raise the issue to the point where I think Mark and Donnie realized that their name was at stake here. And so they acted. And it's just an amazing parallel, and it's very silly, but in a much more important way, it's important that we understand that we bear Christ's name to those around us, and he cares about that. And so a verse like this shows us that God is always going to address sin in his church because his name is on his church. He's invested personally. And it's a weighty reality, and it underscores the importance for us to live lives that walk worthy of the gospel and hold our brothers and sisters in Christ accountable to the same. So again, looking here at defeat and discouragement from hidden sin, now we're going to dive into the second section, diagnosis and discovery of hidden sin. And you might even write in your notes, divine diagnosis and self-discovery. Because God's not discovering it, right? He's leading Joshua, who doesn't know yet, to discover what the problem is. So diagnosis and discovery of sin, verses 10 through 18. Let's start with the first lesson from verses 11 through 12. God does not share our individualistic view of sin. Let me show you. Verse 11 through 12. We'll start with verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Okay. So diagnosis and self-discovery, Joshua discovering now what this problem is of hidden sin, the lesson here, God does not share our individualistic view of sin. You notice all the plurals? In verse 11 through 12, God is speaking. And he keeps on saying, Israel, they, them, the people, their enemies, they, it's all plural. God sees his people and he sees that they've sinned. And he will not be with them until it's addressed. That's just really challenging because we are so individualistic. You know, we often think that we're like go-karts or bumper cars, right? You're kind of doing your own thing. You're sort of doing your race, running the race with perseverance on eagle's wings, fighting the good fight, right? And occasionally, you'll ram into someone. You might spin and block others. But for the most part, we are separate, bumping into each other sometimes. That is often the way that we view our life in connection with other believers. And the reality is that we are more like Big Ben, the clock. You know, it's world famous and worldwide known for its beauty and for its precise accuracy. And in 1976, one part broke, which caused, and I quote, chaos in the clock room. And it took them 8 months to fix Big Ben, to get it back to its worldwide famous beauty and accuracy. That's the church. We're interdependent. What you do matters for your life and for the lives of those other Christians around you. And we've got to get past this idea that it doesn't. God does not share our individualistic view of life and certainly of sin. The lie is my hidden sin only impacts me and won't hurt anyone else. Can't you just see Achan's thoughts? Can't you just see him rationalizing and thinking that way? This isn't going to hurt anyone. No one is even going to know. And that's the lie. My hidden sin impacts only me. The truth is, at the moment of salvation, if you're a follower of Christ, God has placed you into a community of saints called the body of Christ. Again, we're looking at the diagnosis and the discovery of hidden sin. That's the fourth lesson. The fifth lesson is this. The seriousness of sin is measured by how much it offends God, not how much it offends me and you. So let's look here at these verses. We just read 11 through 12, so now I'm going to read 13 through 15. God again says, get up, consecrate the people. And say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man, or man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Okay. So again, the lesson here is the seriousness of sin is measured by how much it offends God and not how much it offends us. And let me just say here real quick too, a good definition for sin is de-godding God. Sin is not like, you know, going 5 miles per hour over the speed limit and God's this sort of impersonal God who sort of wound up the universe and he's in a lazy boy right now and he's not really offended by it. No, like sin is any failure in action, attitude, or nature to not conform to God's will for your life. It's shaking your fist in your creator's face. It's de-godding God. That's what we mean when we say sin. It's missing the mark of his loving will for your life and thinking you can live independently of him. So I'll say sin a lot today, so just know that's what I mean. All right. The seriousness of sin is serious here, right? Verse 15, I mean, you might look at this, you're like, man, he's getting burned. Everything he possesses. The text says it's what he's done is outrageous. And you say, I don't think it's that bad, really. He basically like stole cable for 3 years. And, but again, of course, what we do matters. And I'm not going to say that there aren't sins that are worse than other sins, right? What we do certainly matters, but what matters more is who we do it to. Let me give you an example. Because, again, the lesson here is the severity of our sin is determined by how it offends God, not us. Let me give you an example. If I spit on the ground, that's not that bad, right? Someone might say, "Ew, that's gross. Why are you spitting?" But I like to spit. That's not that bad. If I spit in the sink, my wife might say, "Matt, that's gross. I prepare our food there. I do the dishes there. Like, that's gross. Why'd you do that?" And I'm like, "Okay, I'll wash it down." That's not that bad. If I spit on a lizard, and you think that's weird, but sometimes if a lizard's like real still right below you, it's kind of cool to see if you can like drip and be accurate and get it right on the lizard. That's like kind of crazy, kind of weird, but it's still not that bad. If I spit on my dog, that's kind of getting a little bit creepy. If it wasn't already, right? If I spit on my wife, that's like, okay. Like, what happened for that to happen? And like, we need to talk. If I spit on my boss, I'm going to lose my job for sure. You see how who you spit on determines the severity of the consequence of what you do. If I spit on a police officer, I'm not just going to lose my job. I'm going to jail. If I spit on the president, I might get like a 20-year sentence. If I spit on God, that's a whole nother deal. And again, the lesson is just that, yeah, what we do matters, of course. But who we do it against is what determines the severity of our sin and the severity of the consequences for our sin. And so sin is punished by an infinite punishment because it's committed against an infinite God who is infinitely worthy of honor, not rebellion. Therefore, we say with verse 15, rightly and correctly, that Achan's sin of transgressing the covenant of the Lord was an outrageous thing in Israel. That's why we believe that. That's why we don't like his punishment, but we get it. So, sixth lesson. God sees our hidden sin, and it will surely come to light. God sees our hidden sin, and it will surely come to light. Let me show you in verse 16 through 18. So Joshua rose early in the morning. He's got his diagnosis, his instructions for how to discover what's going on, and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. Can you imagine Achan's feeling at that moment? He's like, that's lucky. Don't worry, kids. We're good. That's lucky. That was a 1 in 12 chance. I mean, we're good. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. Now, we know from verse 1, the author prepared us for the suspense here, right? We know all the clans and tribes and family names. Man by man. And Zabdi was taken. At this point, Achan's sort of like about to throw up. His kids are like, "What's wrong?" He's like, "Nothing." And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Achan passes out. That's not in the scripture. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give to the Lord God of Israel glory. Give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done." We'll come back to that. Let me show you one other verse. Verse 23. They took them out of the tent. These are the things they can stole. They brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down. What does it say there? Before the Lord. See that in verse 23? The stolen items are brought out. They're laid before the people. But what does it say? Before the Lord. That's an instructive point. God sees our hidden sin and it will surely come to light. Can you picture this? Can you picture the suspense and the terror coming over Achan? Can you picture that moment where they bring the things out and they don't just lay the things out before their people, but it's laid out before the Lord? James Boyce in his commentary says, the stolen objects were displayed before the people, but the most frightening part of the story is that they were spread out before the Lord. They were spread out before the eyes of a holy God, as all sin will be. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Psalm 139, verse 2 through 4 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. God sees our hidden sin. There is no such thing as hidden sin. And it will surely come to light. It's a lesson from Joshua chapter 7. Write it down. The big idea is that hidden sin among Christians angers God, damages everyone, and must be addressed. We've already looked at six lessons. We have three more. We're almost done. The third section is this, confession and consequences of hidden sin. So here we're going to get some closure on this story. The seventh lesson coming under this point is this, a predictable and avoidable pattern precedes our sinful decisions. A predictable and an avoidable pattern precedes our sinful decisions. Look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, we read this, my son, give glory to the Lord of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Again, the lesson here is a predictable and avoidable pattern precedes our sinful decisions. I love verse 19. You see, Joshua is compassionate. What does he say? He says, Achan, my son. He's compassionate to this man who is literally caught red-handed in the midst of his hidden sin. Joshua will be overseeing 36 funerals because of Achan's decision. People are grieving. Now they're grieving because Achan and his family, who the day before was their fellow victorious warrior, is also going to not be with them any longer. You see his pattern, right? He saw something. Why did he want it? Because he was in great need? No. We know that's not the case. He wanted it, he says, because it was beautiful. And we know that he wasn't in great need because when he's killed later, and we're going to get to that, they killed his oxen, his sheep. He had things. So this is not the case of the poor person. This is the case of the rich person who's materialistic, who just needs a little more. He saw something. It was beautiful, he says. So I took it. Then I hid it. This is the pattern of sin always. In the Garden of Eden, it says in Genesis 3, she saw that the tree was good and that it was a delight to the eyes. She ate it. She gave it to him. He took it. He ate it. It's you see it. What you see is beautiful. You take it, you conceal it. This is the pattern always. David was not off at war with the kings when they were supposed to be off at war. It says he was on his roof. He says he saw Bathsheba. He inquired about Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba. This is always the pattern. And it's important that we see it. You see something. Achan says, I coveted. He surely rationalized. Well, no one will know. It won't hurt anyone else. He took it. The beautiful cloak was a robe from Shinar, which is in Babylon, which at that time was like Rome, or it was like New York City. You know, it was the sort of fashion status of the day. And Achan, man, like he's been wearing the same clothes for 40 years. You know that? Like the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, God miraculously enabled them to wear the same clothes and shoes for 40 years, and they didn't wear out. And he's like, man, give me a robe. It's like, I want to look like a cool person in Babylon with their Babylonian robes. I want to be GQ. I don't know what his plan was, how he was going to eventually start wearing it, because that would be awkward. But, you know, he's like, I want that. 200 shekels of silver would amount to $1,500. 50 shekel gold bar would amount to $24,000. So it was a robe and 25 grand, basically. He sees it. He covets it. He rationalizes it. He takes it. He hides it. He conceals it. This is the predictable pattern of our sinful choices. And the more we're familiar with this pattern, the more equipped we are to address it in our lives. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll read it to you. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide you the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Hidden sin among Christians angers God, damages everyone, and must be addressed. Here's the eighth lesson from verses 20 to 21. We're going to look at them again because I want to look at Achan's confession. The biblical way for me to deal with my sin is confession. One thing we do see here with Achan is a beautiful confession. Let's look at it again. And Achan answered Joshua, verse 20. Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. He's vertical with his confession. He's not worried about what everyone thinks of him. He's worried about what God thinks of him. He's specific with his confession. This is what I did. He is confessing his sin, and this is a great prescription for us. The biblical way for me to deal with my sin is confession. I believe Achan, and you believe too, because we studied this morning, Achan committed a terrible and a very great sin. But it is not a sin that is greater than God's mercy. And we know that the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we know from Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And so does Achan endure the consequences of his sin? Yes, he does, and he will, and we're looking at that next. But do I think Achan went to heaven? I do. He confessed his sin. We don't have time to see Achan's life and see if he lived a life that was consistent with his new confession. But we see a very, very proper confession of sin. And that is what we should do before God. Confess ourselves as sinners. Let's look at the ninth lesson. Again, here we're looking at confession and consequences of hidden sin. The ninth and final lesson is this. The biblical way for the church to deal with sin is discipline. So for me personally, it's confession. But for the church, God's people, the body, it's discipline. It's removal. It's cleansing. It's God's name is on the church. It's restoration, but if not possible, then removal. And that's called discipline, which has the word disciple in it. I hope you see that. It's interesting, right? Look at verse 24 through 25. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel, corporate, stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And Achor in Hebrew means trouble, and it's similar to the name Achan. It's interesting, right? You might say, why did his sons and daughters get included? And well, I don't know. I mean, we can assume that they lived in the tent where it was all hidden and that they had knowledge of the situation and were therefore guilty. Or not, we don't know. We don't have that detail. That's not the point of chapter 7 of Joshua. But isn't it interesting how God is showing here an important lesson for God's people? Do you remember? They have already built an altar of stones. Where did they do that? They did that when they crossed the Jericho as a memorial to remember the power of God and what he can do. And now God has given them another memorial. And what lesson does this memorial speak to them? I submit to you, hidden sin among Christians angers God, damages everyone, and must be addressed. That's what those rocks, that mound in the valley of Achor, that's what it speaks to the people of Israel. It's a really important lesson. And you say, has this ever happened in history again? Like, I see that it happened at the very beginning of Israel's history with God in the promised land, but did it need to happen again? Well, at the very beginning of the church in the New Testament, this guy named Ananias and his wife Sapphira stroll into Peter and they're like, "Hey, we just tithed 90% on our income from this past year." He's like, Peter's like, "Well, tithe means tenth, so you can't tithe 90%. He's like, "Whatever, we're so generous." And they're lying. They're deceitful. Being deceptive with God's people and with God. And what happens? Ananias and Sapphira die. Anyways, it's a similar lesson in the beginning of the church as it was in the beginning of Israel, that God takes hidden sin seriously. And then it hurts people. And it must be addressed. I'll read you this quote from a scholar on Joshua. "Would it be going too far to say that the apparent absence of God in various segments of the church may be due to our unwillingness to purge evil from our midst by the costly exercise of loving church discipline?" So the big idea here, hidden sin among Christians, angers God, damages everyone, and must be addressed. And we've seen all these lessons today. Maybe one of those or two were really, really relevant for you, convicting to you. But let me close with this final thought. Generations later, a prophet named Hosea comes along. And he's speaking, and God is speaking through him. And in chapter 2, verse 15, of Hosea, the Lord says to his people, "I will make the valley of Achor into a door of hope." Just think about that. Think about what you now know about the valley of Achor and what that statement means. I will make the valley of Achor into a door of hope. Friends, guilt and wrath were removed from all of God's people in our story this morning, temporarily, when the sinner, Achan, was killed and buried in the valley of Achor. Guilt and wrath have been removed from all of God's people permanently because the sinless Son of God was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave. Our sins lead us to the valley of trouble. But Jesus meets us in that valley. And he himself holds open this door of hope. He holds it open and he gives this amazing hope to all those who call upon him for their salvation. So may we see this and celebrate this morning as God's people who know Christ. And if you don't, I pray that you would confess your sin and call upon the name of Christ. So let's close in prayer, and the band's going to come and lead us in a song.